Well, good morning to you all. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you and to open God's Word with you this morning. Bring greetings from the seminary community as well. If you would turn in your Bibles at this time to 1 Corinthians 16, we'll be considering 1 Corinthians 16. We'll be reading verses 5 through 18. I know the bulletin says 5 through 24, but I'll just pass on those final greetings as our primary focus is verses 5 through 18 this morning. If you would hold those open on your lap, we'll read that in just a moment. As we come to this passage, and as you see the title of the sermon, to receive the ministry of the Lord, I have to begin by saying, George did not put me up to this. So whatever is to follow, George did not put me up to this. I told him I would be preaching from 1 Corinthians 16, and he looked at me and said, okay, like, I don't know what that means entirely. Great, yeah, it's the Bible, great. But we will be considering of receiving the ministry of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul speaks here as an outside voice, speaking to the Corinthian church, speaking about the comings and goings of pastors, being moved from one location to another, ministering for a time in a place, and being sent on. And as an outside voice, he's able to say things to the Corinthian church and say things about the ministry that the local minister can't say. And if the local minister were to preach the words that follow, there would be a bit of an awkwardness to that. But as an outside voice, one visiting from the seminary here and bringing you greetings and greetings from the Word of God, there's something that an outside voice is able to say differently than perhaps the local pastor could. And when we consider a text such as this, of people being moved around and the comings and goings of pastors and so forth, this thought has been on my heart and mind as we just wrapped up a school year at the seminary, and men are being sent out and being sent to different congregations throughout our denomination, throughout the country. Even as one in your midst who's been with you for multiple years is moving on to where the Lord should have Aaron Murray and where the Lord should have the Murrays as a family to serve. So this kind of meditation was on my heart and mind already in coming to this time and coming to this text. And as we consider a passage such as this, we also, from time to time, experience messages like this in ordination and installation services where we're actually instructed by our denomination to charge the congregation or charge the pastor or preaching that is with regard to ordination and installation. And so we have times and seasons of consideration like this in the life of the church. And so without further ado then, let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's give attention to the very word of the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 18. Paul speaking. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intended to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your lack. for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. And I will end the reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this passage of his word. Father, we do thank you for the reading and the preaching of the word. Lord, we thank you that every aspect of your word instructs us and speaks to your people in the words that we need to hear. There are some passages that are more familiar and more friendly to us. There are some passages that are more obscure and less preached. And so, Father, as we consider this section this day, we ask that our minds would be directed according to the very thoughts and affections and commitments of the Lord Jesus himself, that we would be thinking your thoughts after you, that we would love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate, and that we would be committed to the things that you would have us be committed to. So would you further conform us to the pattern of Christ as he is brought forth from your word this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have house guests staying with you, coming for an extended period of time perhaps, how do you prepare? How do you prepare for house guests? Do not get the guest room ready if you have a guest room, or boot the kids out of their beds if you don't have a guest room. Do not wash the sheets and wash the towels and fold them and get them ready. And do not clean up the bathroom and, again, perhaps kick the kids out of their bathroom so that the guests can have that particular bathroom while they're with you. Do not come up with a menu that you want to prepare meals as people are with you, and then go out shopping and fill the refrigerator with those particular items, readying yourself for those guests. Do not clean and tidy and clean and tidy again, and so on and so forth. Right? We make preparations in order to receive guests. And why is it that we do so? It's because we want to set them at ease. It's because we want to be hospitable to them. We want to let them feel at home and feel comfortable. And we want to show our love and our care and our accommodation of them. And so we make the necessary preparations in order to receive them well. Well, in similar way, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the ways in which we receive the ministry of the word. We do so in order to set the one ministering to us at ease and show our love and appreciation and care for him, that we might receive the ministry as the very ministry of the Lord himself. And so that's the simple point that's in front of us this morning. Receive the ministry of your pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. That's a very simple point. Receive the ministry of your pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. And we'll consider that in five different sections of our sermon here this morning. And so first and foremost, ministers move and are moved about. And we see that in our passage very clearly. In verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul intending to go through Macedonia, intending to stay with the Corinthians, the possibility of staying longer and the hope to maybe winter there. We see various considerations and personal interests and desires and so forth. We see hopes. I don't want to see you just in passing, but to spend a longer time if the Lord permits. We see God opening doors and making opportunities for ministry. And we see closing doors because of many adversaries and many difficulties and so forth. And then we see the instruction of the Apostle Paul to Apollos in verse 12. And that's a rather fascinating little verse, because the apostle is pleading with Apollos with apostolic authority, saying, go with the brethren to Corinth. And Apollos is saying, no, I don't want to do that right now. He was very adamant that he didn't want to do that right now, but he'll come at a later opportunity. And so we see the comings and the goings and the moving of different men through different places and for different reasons. We see personal interests, personal considerations. We see weather, we see opportunity, all of these things being factored into the Lord's sovereign hand and sovereign control of moving men where he would have them for the sake of ministering the gospel in particular places. So the Lord is sovereignly orchestrating all of these things, open doors, adversaries, winter, personal preferences, and so forth, and all in order to bring about his desired ministry in a desired location with the desired men that he gives to that particular location. And so that's the first and most simple and basic point, that the Lord moves men where he sees fit and places them according to their own particular desires and affections, and places them in a particular body to care for a particular flock. Now, the second point that we see, and the others will not be quite as short as that first, but the second point that we see, that ministers are to be supported. In verse 6, we see that Paul says, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." Paul is saying, you have the benefit, you have the opportunity to support my ministry. Paul is saying that you're not hiring an employee or you're not paying me to do what you desire, but you have the privilege and benefit of supporting my ministry. And that is a very helpful distinction as we think about the ministry of one laboring in one's midst, is that a congregation does not hire an employee, or a pastor is not under the authority of the session as an employee, but as a one among equals, one brother among equals, as they care for the flock and rule over the flock. Now, to this, you might be thinking, though, that Paul is speaking of a temporary appointment and not speaking of a long-term pastoral relationship, more akin to a missionary. And that actually makes our point all the more than if it were just speaking of a long-term appointment. Because how is it that we partner in missionary work? How is it that we support and care for missionaries? Do we not pray for them regularly? And do we not give so far as the Lord enables us to give to missionary work? And we certainly don't see ourselves as hiring employees, because we pray for missionaries and we support missionaries. Therefore, we can dictate what the missionaries are to do. By no means. Instead, we have the benefit of supporting missionary work. And that's the perspective that Paul has here. Of all pastoral ministry, short-term or long-term, isn't the point. The point is, he's saying, we have the privilege of partnering in the ministry. And it's an incredible thing that he's saying. He's saying, Corinthians, you get to do this. Now, that might strike us as odd, as though Paul is being presumptuous and arrogant and prideful, like an obnoxious boyfriend who says, you have the great and awesome privilege of being with yours truly. Ladies, flee from such a one, right? Like, that's a horrible boyfriend. Now, don't ever be with someone like that. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying it is genuinely an awesome privilege to partner in gospel ministry and to support missionary work, or to support pastoral efforts. And as we think of pastoral ministry, and missionary ministry, people whom we never get to meet ourselves, never get to pray with face to face, people whom we never get to speak the gospel to from our lips to their ears, people whom we never get to meet, but maybe don't even know their names, certainly don't know their faces, and wouldn't even understand their language if they were to speak it, that when we get to heaven, we will meet these brothers and sisters whom we partnered with in the ministry, and they are part of our joy and our reward and our crown, is that we get to meet these people whom we've never met on earth. We would not know them from Adam, and yet we partnered in the ministry, and that we receive some of the fruitfulness of that. And that is an incredible thing. For Paul to say to be able to support and undergird and enable gospel ministry, even the full-time gospel ministry that is taking place here,
Paul is not being arrogant in any way. He's saying, do you truly understand what it is for Christ to grant heralds to his message, to endow men with the authority to bring forth his word, and to gift men with his message and with his gifts and with his power to bring forth Christ week in and week out, the very means whereby Christ speaks into our lives? We ought to jump at the opportunity to support the ministry. And so it's a very helpful distinction to realize that the scriptures do not speak of churches hiring employees, but supporting ministry. You see, we don't pay a research assistant that he gets to read the books that you don't get to read through the week, and he gets to study the scriptures in a way that you don't get to study through the week. And then every week he comes in and he gives his report to his bosses, and you see how he's done through the week. No, certainly that is not the nature of a ministry. Or when we tithe, it's not as though, well, this is going to his paycheck. We're supporting and caring for a ministry. Or when the church supplies a book budget or grants time to rest and to find respite, it is that he would become all the more better equipped and better able to minister Christ to you. That we are not doing him a favor by giving him time off, but we're supporting a ministry and partnering in gospel ministry. And you're blessing yourselves with a man who will better communicate Christ to you, who is more refreshed and more equipped and more enabled to more faithfully shepherd you to Jesus and point Jesus to you in the text. Our third point, ministers are to be received. Ministers are to be received. In verse 10, notice what Paul says. When Timothy comes to you, see that you put him at ease among you. It's not exactly the best commendation that one can get, right? For those of you who read recommendations in your job and have to decide on employees based on recommendations and so forth, how would it strike you to read a mentor or a former boss writing about such a one? If you hire this guy, make sure you put him at ease. Don't go too hard on him. Now, that wouldn't be the most glowing commendation, would it? And it isn't the most glowing commendation of Timothy either, in the sense that he goes on to say in verse 11, let no one despise him, but help him on his way in peace. You see, there are those who were tempted to look down upon Timothy and to despise him. Does that language ring a bell? Other Timothy language ring a bell to you? Let no one despise you for your youth, we see in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Incidentally, Timothy was probably in his 30s when Paul is saying, let no one despise you for your youth. And it seems like in American culture, we don't have the problem of looking down on people for their youth in American culture because we glorify youth. We try to strive after youth. In media, we listen to the youth. Why do we do that? It's not a problem in American culture, but in the Reformed Church, it's certainly, we still need to receive this injunction from the Lord. Do not look down on people for their youth. Don't think you're smarter than him or more godly than him or wiser than him or better than him or that you can do your job better, his job better than him because he's young. You see, the not young, because nobody wants to be referred to as old, right? The not young pastor is more naturally or more easily respected because age carries with it a sense of honor, a sense of respect. And yet, here Timothy, for his youthfulness, may be despised. But why else might Timothy have been despised? In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructs a physically weak or ill young man to take a little wine for his stomach. He's of weaker constitution. And that may be another reason why this man might be looked down upon and not respected. He is of a weaker constitution. So still submit to him in the Lord because he's of weaker constitution. Now, your pastor, no, I'm not speaking anything about George's physical constitution whatsoever, but Timothy might not be a man of a physical specimen, right? He's not a man's man or manliness or something like that exuding from him. And so if Timothy also is to be respected, how much more any minister whom Christ has gifted to any particular body? Another reason that Timothy may have been looked down upon is because Timothy was of mixed ethnic background. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, which meant he really wasn't accepted in either circles. You see, Jews weren't really received well by Greeks. They weren't the most loved people group on the planet at that time. And also, Timothy had to be circumcised so he would be received by the Jews. It was as though Timothy was not received by either group. So what parallels could this possibly evoke for us as far as different backgrounds or different cultural connections? You see, if someone perhaps were coming from the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery and Indiana churches to minister in the Alleghenies, though we might not want to admit it, there are different cultures, right? And we need to have the unity of receiving all from all backgrounds. Well, in all seriousness, even if someone finds great difficulty to minister in one given context, like Timothy here, he's still to be received and honored and put at ease, not despised, but respected. And if we go back and trace the reason for Paul sending Timothy to Corinth in chapter 4, if we took the time to unpack that in chapter 4, we see that Paul wants Corinth to be Paul-like. Follow me as I follow Christ, and so I'm sending Timothy to you for this reason. But some in Corinth did not want to receive and were pridefully thinking that Paul isn't coming. And so Paul says, make sure that I can just send Timothy so I don't have to come to you with the rod. And I hope that I can come to you like Timothy in a spirit of gentleness. So Timothy isn't Paul's heavy. He's not his intimidator, to use a really terrible, terrible pun. Timothy is not his enforcer. He's a gentle guy. He's not a very strong personality. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul has to encourage this young man to be bold against opposition. He's likely shy and reserved, kind of a wilting personality who pulls back from confrontation and who needs to be admonished by the Apostle Paul to be bold. Incidentally, church history says that Timothy was martyred for boldly preaching against a pagan festival and was beaten to death for doing so. It demonstrates that the man had come a great ways from having to be encouraged to be bold to being one who is put to death for being bold. But in all of this, though, in receiving Timothy and putting him at ease among the people, notice what Paul says in verse 11, help him on his way in peace. He's to be received in peace. He's to be sent on his way in peace. And the mentality in receiving the ministry must be defined by peace. Actively cultivating a culture of peace. Ministry ought to be a place of peace. And sadly, the ministry more often than not is the opposite of that. Because conflict comes easily. The absence of peace comes naturally by natural sinners. And that is why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Because we have to be actively, intentionally cultivating peace that the ministry would be a place of peace. Our fourth point, you partner in the ministry. You partner in the ministry. Notice how this section of Scripture closes in speaking about various saints here. In verse 13, Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Love is to be the posture that undergirds everything as well. Why is it that men move around from location to location, relocate and go to a different part of the country and minister to a body that was once not known to them? What would compel a person to do such a thing? Well, certainly the first point that we made, that God moves men where he will, but certainly for love. It's out of love for the people and service to Christ that one ministers the gospel in your midst. Love undergirds everything of the ministry. And the response to the ministry must be that same concept of love, that same posture of love. So that if we ever find ourselves in disagreement with those ministering Christ to us, before going and confronting, do we ask, am I going in love? Is my purpose love? Or instead of grumbling and complaining in my heart about something that was said from the pulpit, instead of doing that, Lord, should I not follow your path and speak in love to my brother? Or instead of speaking behind one's back, to follow the Lord's pattern of going and speaking to our brother in love. And in speaking of ministering to the one who ministers Christ to us, notice how the text goes on in verses 15 and following. He says of the household of Stephanas, they were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Some translations say devote themselves to the ministry, indicating that the ministry belongs to all of us. It's not just the duty of one man, or it's not something that the session does or that the session and the deacons do together. And the ministry is not something that's passive that we just receive and are served, but we are co-laborers in the ministry, that we partner in ministry in unity, that we are called to labor in unity in such a way. And then verses 17 and 18, really interesting verses enshrined in Holy Scripture for all time, that Paul rejoices at Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Why? Because they've made up for what was lacking in the Corinthian church. I don't know about you, but if I were the Corinthians, I wouldn't really like to be enshrined and remembered for failing to do something for the Apostle Paul, but they are. And Stephanas and the others are recorded for doing the opposite that the Corinthians failed to do. Well, what did they do? They refreshed my spirit, as well as yours, give recognition to such people. You see, Paul is pointing out that the one who refreshes our soul week in and week out with the living waters, ministering the refreshment of Christ to us, we are to refresh them as well. It's like the husband who knows he is respected by his wife. He'll walk through walls for her. And the wife who knows she is loved and cherished and protected by her husband will do anything for such a faithful man. That is the unity and blessing of the pastoral relationship and the ministry that we partner together. That your pastor who serves you with his life and who pours himself out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of the saints will only continue to grow in love for you as he refreshes you in Christ week in and week out. And so the same must be the case toward him as well. Of prayerfully wondering, how can I bless? How can I receive? How can I refresh? How long could this pastoral relationship last? And then notice how Paul says in the very end of that verse, verse 18, give recognition to such people. That they are, yes, enshrined in Scripture forever as ones who refreshed Paul, but they are to be recognized as ones who did so. Now, there are pulpits in the RPCNA that pastors speak about, not in an envious way, not like in a, I wish I could have that church, covetous way, but there are pulpits in the RPCNA that pastors talk about, like,
if that pulpit ever comes open, that might be tempting, right? Like, they're looking at that particular pulpit as, that's a really wonderful place to serve. Not a grass is greener experience, but they see how the ministry is received and how the unity of that particular flock is with their minister and how he's cared for and respected and received. And there's something attractive about that. And that is to be commended. And that should be our aim and our goal and our prayer for every congregation in our denomination. Oh, that we would be a place that other ministers would look to and say, now, if that place came open, I'd love to go there. And our final point, because ministers do the work of the Lord. I passed over that point in verse 10 earlier. I just kind of skipped over it in verse 10, but it really is the central component of why Timothy is to be received and why he is not to be looked down upon. And it says the reason. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. Timothy is not to be received as a man. He's not to be received as a weak, reserved, shying away kind of man. He's not to be received as a young whippersnapper who's to be questioned for his youth. He's to be received as a messenger of the Lord. And how should the ministry and the minister of the gospel be received? As one who works for us? No. As one who's paid by us and so he does what we tell him? No. As a man who has his personal opinions about the Bible and simply shares his personal opinions and studies from the week? No. As one who does the work of the Lord among you. Do you see how closely Paul connects the work of the Lord and the work of the ministry? It's one and the same. Just as Romans 10 says that when we hear the preaching, we hear Christ. Not that we hear of Christ, that we hear Christ in the preaching of the word. Or as Ephesians 4 says that when Christ was successful in the gospel, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He gave pastors to the church, is what it says there. The gifts of Christ are the pastors gifted to the church. And again in Romans 10, how blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news, that it's as though his feet are the feet of heaven and he is the mouthpiece of heaven in our midst. That the minister's chief responsibility is to minister Christ to you and to shepherd you to Christ. And look again at verse 10 and what it says. He does the work of the Lord, as do I. That Paul is elevating the apostolic ministry in the same way as Timothy's pastoral ministry. That the church was laid upon the foundation of the apostles, and Paul is speaking of true apostolic succession here. Receive the ministry of Timothy, for he does the very same work that I do. Now you might say, yes, but he's a fallen, fallible man. And that leads us to trust the Lord all the more, that he works through fallen and finite, fallible men. And that this is the appointed means that he uses. And so if this is the work of the Lord, that he does the ministry of the Lord, how is it that we would receive Christ? If Christ were ministering in our very midst? And again, if you think that I'm overstating, that's literally what Paul is saying here. He does the work of the Lord. How would you receive the work of the Lord if Christ were to minister in your midst? The same ways that we've been talking about this morning. You would honor and love and be thankful and respect, and you would receive with all thankfulness and due submission to the Scriptures. And what if Christ were only in his 30s, as he was when he passed from this earth? You would not despise him for his youth, certainly. And so how are we to receive pastors who have been gifted to us by Christ to minister Christ to us? In the same way that the faithful have received them throughout the ages. And how have the faithful received messengers of the gospel throughout the ages?
they've been tempted to bow down and worship them. Now, I'm not saying we engage in the cult of personality and bow down and worship people. No, no, no. That's wrong, and it's problematic when people bow down and worship the messengers of the Lord. But the faithful are always tempted to, right? When they see the angelic host as messengers of the Lord, they see the glory and they're tempted to fall down. But also with men, when Paul and Barnabas take the gospel in the book of Acts, men fall down and worship them, thinking they're gods. And they're like, no, 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 we're just men like you, right? It's problematic to bow down and worship. It's sinful, it's blasphemous, it's not appropriate. But the respect, the honor, the care, the reception is such that we would be tempted, which is the exact opposite of how the unfaithful receive the message of the messengers of the Lord throughout the scriptures. How do the unfaithful receive the messengers of the Lord throughout scripture? They maim, they kill, they reject, they disrespect, they chafe at their teaching, they doubt, they deny, they despise, they hold them in contempt and grant them no peace. It's the opposite of what we see here. So let us not err and bow down with regard to the cult of personality. But that temptation is far better than being tempted to not receive. Let us not err at all, but let us, if we are going to err, err on the side of receiving far more than not receiving. Now, as we think of the ministry of the Lord, how is it that Christ ministered his word to his disciples after his resurrection? I want you to think with me to Luke chapter 24 in conclusion. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was expounding the scriptures to them. They did not know that he was the Lord, and they heard him bring forth Christ, that Christ was to be crucified and handed over to men and to raise after the third day. And he walked them through the scriptures and how all of the scriptures spoke of him. It is very similar. In fact, it is the very same thing that the ministry of the word is, week in and week out, bringing forth Christ from the scriptures. And after it was revealed to them that it was Christ in their midst, do you remember what these two disciples said to one another in Luke 24? They said, "Did our hearts not burn within us as he expounded the scriptures to us, as he opened the scriptures to us?" Oh, that there was that love and delight in the ministry, that reception of the ministry, that hunger for the ministry. And that is the ministry of the Lord in your midst. And oh, that we would long to hear Christ brought forth from the scriptures to us. Oh, that our hearts would burn within us as he brings week in and week out Christ to us and refreshes us from the fount of living waters, that all that we would receive him and we'd be thankful to Christ for the gift that Christ has given to the church. You see, that is the way that we are to receive the ministry of Christ in our midst, as the ministry of Christ was received even there on the road to Emmaus. So how is it that we are to receive the ministry, friends? Receive him as one who does the work of the Lord in your midst. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may we never revere men. May we revere the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be thankful that he ministers to us through frail vessels, through weak men, through young men and old men. That he ministers to us from those who have much life experience and not as much life experience. That he ministers to us through those who are sent here and there and those who have different backgrounds and different experiences. But thank you that Christ ministers to us through the gifts that he has given to his church. And Father, thank you that you have gifted this church with a ministry that they are able to support and partner together with. Father, we do pray particularly that there would be refreshment and respite for the Gregories, even in their time off now. But Father, may this pastoral relationship for many, many years to come be the type of pastoral relationship that other men look to and say, if that ever comes available, Lord, that such would be the unity and such would be the blessing and such would be the delight in this place, that it would have the savor of heaven as they receive the ministry of the Lord from heaven. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.